started a series considering the book of Acts in the New Testament. We saw in the first week that Acts was written by Luke, the doctor and historian who wrote Luke's gospel. He's writing an account of what really happened in history after Jesus rose from the dead and ascended back to heaven, and how Jesus continues his work in the world through his Holy Spirit. Last week, those who were here witnessed the event of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came upon the followers of Jesus to enable them to be witnesses, to tell others the good news about Jesus. They start to speak in foreign languages, the languages of those Jewish people and other God-fearing people from around the world who were present in Jerusalem. In other words, those who are not Christians, but who believe in God and are interested in finding out more about him. And it may be that there's someone here in that position today. The crowd are amazed. We read in verse 12, amazed and perplexed, they asked each other, what does this mean? But some made fun of them. They've had too much wine, they said. So now in today's passage, the Apostle Peter is explaining what has happened. The amazed crowd. And in the first part of the reading, it would be lovely to spend longer on this, but in verses 17 to 21, Peter shows that the events of Pentecost, the pouring out of the Spirit on all God's people, was predicted hundreds of years before in the Old Testament by the prophet Joel. And he says that prophecy ends with the words in verse 21, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And that raises a couple of questions for the crowd and for us. Who is the Lord whose name we're to call on? And what does it mean to be saved? What do we need to be saved from? So the crowd have questions, we have questions, and Peter begins to answer those questions. And he does so by telling the true historical story of Jesus. Four events he talks about. And the significance of those four events. So first of all, he talks about his life and ministry, verse 22. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. Some research was done recently that suggests that 25% of British adults think Jesus was just a normal human being. But Peter says God marked him out as special throughout his earthly ministry. How did he do it? Well, through the miracles, the wonders and signs that God performed through him. He made the blind see, he healed the lame, he raised the dead, he calmed storms. And if you are new with us, I wonder if, as an adult, you've ever considered the life of Jesus and asked the question, who is he? Who is this man? But then Peter tells them about Jesus' death, verse 23. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. And the striking thing here is Peter says, you put him to death. But also that it was God's deliberate plan. And we'll come back to that. Thirdly, there's Jesus' resurrection, verse 24. God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. And as Christians, we believe, don't we, that this was a historical event. It's not a myth. One of the reasons I'm a Christian is that I spent time, age 20, looking at the historical evidence for the resurrection of Jesus and concluding it was very likely that it really happened, and therefore it would be a massive leap of faith to continue living as if it didn't. But Peter goes on to consider what this tells us about Jesus. I wonder if you noticed the quotation in verses 25 to 28 from Psalm 16. It's a wonderful psalm, actually. I recommend reading it later. It's one of my favorite psalms. But it's King David, the greatest king in Old Testament times. And God had promised there'd be a descendant of David on the throne of God's people. In fact, ruling over the whole world forever. He says David looked forward to resurrection, but it wasn't his own resurrection he was looking forward to. It was the resurrection of a descendant, verse 29. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently, the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are witnesses of it. So what's Peter saying? David was looking forward to the resurrection of another king, a descendant who would be even greater than him. And now Jesus has been raised from the dead, and so we can be sure that he is the Messiah, or the Christ, God's great king who will rule over his people and the world forever. And I'm sure we'll be aware the Old Testament has lots to say about this great king. You might want to read Psalm 2 later, or Psalm 72. Let me read a few verses from Psalm 72 now. It's written in this version as a prayer, but it could also just be a statement. He will. So may he rule from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. May the desert tribes bow before him and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and of distant shores bring tribute to him. May the kings of Sheba and Seba present him gifts. May all kings bow down to him and all nations serve him. This is the king. This is God's king. This is Jesus, a king who will rule over all peoples for all time. And the resurrection proves, Peter says, that Jesus is this king. But there's even more. Verse 33. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. Jesus has been exalted to the right hand of God. We saw this in Chapter 1, verse 9. After he'd said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Luke, the historian, tells us Jesus not only died and rose again, he was taken up to heaven, having defeated death. And even now, he sits at the right hand of God the Father and rules over human history. And again, he tells us that King David looked forward to this. Verse 34, David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. A quote from Psalm 110, another wonderful psalm. David called Jesus my Lord. And he's talking about more than just a king. He's talking about his God. Jesus is David's God and the God of the whole world. How can this be? Well, of course, as Christians, we believe in the Trinity, a reality we don't fully understand, but which is glorious and wonderful. There is one God existing in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They've existed for eternity in joyful fellowship. They agreed together that the Son would come to earth as a man, Jesus Christ. As the Apostle John writes, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory. Came from the Father, full of grace and truth. He is God, the ascended one. His ascension proves that he is God. And so, verse 36, therefore let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah, or both God and God's King. So Peter's saying the events of Pentecost prove to the whole world that the Jesus of history is both God and God's King. So again, the question is, how do we relate to Jesus? Do we relate to him as the most important person we know? And we need to notice the massive shock of verse 36, don't we? Let me read it again. Let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Jesus is Lord and Christ, says Peter, and you killed him. You crucified him. What a terrible thing for the people in Jerusalem to hear. But what about us? We weren't there. We didn't do it. But there's a sense in which we did. The gospel accounts of the death of Jesus make it clear it wasn't just the Jewish leaders. It was the Romans. It was the whole world who put Jesus to death. When he made the film The Passion of the Christ, director Mel Gibson wanted to make this point. I wonder if you know how he did it. When the camera showed a hand banging the nails into the hands and feet of Jesus, it was Mel Gibson's hand. Mel Gibson was saying, I was also responsible for killing Jesus. We're all responsible. When we ignore God, when we do our own thing rather than what he calls us to, when we take his good gifts without thanking him, it's like crucifying him. Well, look how the people respond when they realize what he's done, verse 37. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? Literally, they were stabbed to the heart. They realized how terrible it is to be involved in the death of God's King, God himself. And many of us, I'm sure, would have felt that at some point in our lives, perhaps today. And Peter immediately responds, yes, there is something you can do. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promises for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. To repent, as we'll know, is to turn around, to change direction, to say, I was going the wrong way, I was ignoring God, I was doing my own thing, but now I'm going to give God his rightful place in my life, to put him first. To be baptized is to say, I trust in Jesus for my forgiveness. And wonderfully, Peter says, if someone repents and believes, ask for forgiveness, turn back to God. They are forgiven, they are saved for all the wrong they've done. And this, of course, is why it was necessary for Jesus to die. God planned it, as we saw earlier, so that in his great love, Jesus could bring forgiveness for us. And so anyone who repents and believes receives the Holy Spirit. God comes to live in them, to be with them, to help them, to encourage them, to strengthen them. And don't you love verse 41? I want to see this happening in Anleby. I don't know if you want to see this happening in Anleby. About 3,000 were added to their number that day. 5 days of that, and Anleby will be completely Christian. Lord, may it happen. So what have we seen? The events of Pentecost prove that Jesus is God's King over the world. He is God himself. We've all rejected him, got our own way, as if we killed him. But in his great love, he died for us, so that anyone can repent, can turn back to him, and find forgiveness and a new start with God. It may be that there's someone here today or someone listening online who's not a Christian. And if so, you'll recognize these are big claims. And they're wonderful claims. We all know we've done wrong. We all know we've failed to live up to our own standards, let alone God's. And yet the claim is that Jesus is God's King. He is God. He died to bring forgiveness. And so I encourage you to look into these things. This really is the most important thing we could ever do, to look into these claims about Jesus. What about those of us who are Christian? A few things we can take away, I think, from today. First and most importantly, how do we relate to Jesus? I asked at the start, who's the most important person we know? As Christians, the answer should be Jesus. But how do we relate to him? Do we relate to him as this person in Acts 2? Do we live in the light of these things, that he is God and God's King? We know these things are true in our heads, but does it flow through into our hearts, into our worship, into how we live? Which leads on to the second thing. Have we grasped the importance of repentance in the Christian life? I'm sure we all agree that Christians need to believe in Jesus, to trust in Jesus. But it's striking, Peter focuses here not on belief, but on repentance. Choosing to stop going my own way and to start going God's way. So let us receive the challenge from Peter. Have we repented? Have we invited Jesus to be Lord over not just part of our lives, but our whole lives, every part of our lives? And I think each of us, myself included, need to ask ourselves some questions. Are we committed to daily repenting in every area of life? Not just the easy bits, but the hard bits. Are there particular areas of our lives where we haven't invited Jesus to be our Lord, or where we find it difficult? And it's worth remembering that even repentance is a gift of the Holy Spirit. So we can pray, Lord Jesus, please be Lord of my life in this area that I find so hard. And of course, the more we believe that he loves us and is good, the more we'll be able to do that in every area of our lives. And then finally, Pentecost is supremely about Christ. Yes, it's about the Holy Spirit, but it's Christ who sent the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has come to point people to Christ and to help us point people to Christ. Some Christians can give the impression that the work and mission of the Holy Spirit is completely different to the work and mission of Jesus. But this is wrong. It's wonderful to have the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, come to live in us and to be led and guided and comforted by him. But his work is to point us to Jesus. He's like a spotlight pointing away from himself and onto Jesus. So a few things for us to take away from this wonderful passage. So as we close, let's go back to what we thought about at the start. Who's the most important person we know? How do we relate to them? Well, Jesus is the most important person there is. Do we relate to him as the one whom God has made both Lord and Messiah? Let's just reflect on that for a moment while I prepare the communion table.